Jesus is alive. It is an event that happened in history, but we are here to declare to you this morning that that event really happened, but it matters today, and it matters from this day forward in our lives if we will see in Christ our hope, our center, if we will place our faith and trust in him, if we will hold on to Jesus and trust in him, just give all of life to him, you too can have a story like the one that you just saw on the screen, that there is a day, and maybe it's Easter 2014, where you will say that the Christ who rose on Easter became alive in me, and I've never, ever been the same. That's our hope for you this morning. And so we want to tell you about Jesus and the fact that he is alive, but also tell you that it matters today, and it matters at the end of life, and it matters beyond that, and that Jesus' death really has deep meaning for us. I hope we can get our hearts, our minds, our eyes around that this morning together in this place. June 6, 1944, World War II had been raging for a while. It was brutal. We know that already that Germany had been doing all kinds of atrocities to Jewish people and others. The war raged as there were bombings in England and all over Europe as Germany, with some of the groups, the countries that they had aligned themselves up, were beginning to spread out all over Europe and try to dominate the world. And on June 6, 1944, the Allies, led by our armies here in the United States, launched an event that we know as D-Day, as they took the beaches at Normandy. And those of you who've seen Saving Private Ryan know the atrocities, the brutality, the hardship that happened on that day as our forces tried to take beaches like Omaha Beach. And as they came on land, the German armies prepared for them. Thousands upon thousands of men lost their lives or were wounded, brutally laid bleeding there on the beach. But they fought valiantly, and they pushed, and they battled, and they began to take hills and began to drive the Germans back. And you know that on that day, on D-Day, 1944, our troops took the beaches at Normandy. And both sides, the generals, understood that this day was coming. Both sides realized that this day was the ultimate thing in the whole war. That the Germans realized that if they could push these forces wherever they showed up, whenever they showed up, whenever the Allied forces tried to storm the beaches or come on land, if the Germans could drive them back into the sea, that virtually at that point they had won the war. Meanwhile, our strategists, our generals, and other military people looked at this, realized that the moment we took the beachhead, the war was functionally over. And what happened is on that day, our military took those beaches and began to drive Germany, and from there on, they ran back. Now, the thing is that the war wasn't over. And between that day and V-Day, so between D-Day and V-Day is about a year. On May 8th, 1945, Germany surrendered. On April 30th, 1945, Adolf Hitler took his life as a coward in his bunker. And on May 8th, finally, Germany signed a treaty of surrender that said we are no longer fighting. But for that year, there is a lot that happened. There was a lot of brutality, a lot of death. We had battles like the Battle of the Bulge and other situations that went on. Just lots of places where soldiers fought. They bled, they sweat, they pushed, they just did everything they could to continue this fight as the surge moved towards Berlin. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what I hope that you will see this morning is that there is an event in history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our D-Day. It is when God stepped into our story. It is when God became human and he came to us. And literally, he looked at the things that we battle, that we live with, that govern us, that we just can't shake loose of, that we can't overcome in our lives, those things that hold us back. It's the day that God came and literally said, I will fight the battle for my people. And he stepped into history in the person of Jesus Christ. And he fought and he died and he rose again, D-Day. The battle is secure. The victory is won. The victory is settled. Yes. But we live today and life is hard. We live today and life is tough. We have our own brokenness, our own sinfulness. We live in a world that's a mess. We're trying to make our way through it. And very much like soldiers between D-Day and V-Day, we are living in a world that isn't quite showing all the signs of that ultimate victory. The beachhead has been taken. The victory is secure, but the real war keeps going, right? But what the resurrection guarantees, it flat out guarantees, is that D-Day has been accomplished. V-Day is coming. And we hold our hope in that. And so as we here at Genesis, we've been doing a series that we've been looking at the truth of the end times. Like this big idea is called eschatology. It's, you know, how's everything going to end? It's the end of the world as you know it and all that sort of stuff. And we've kind of been asking, what does the Bible teach us about the end? And what we want to do this morning is just for a few minutes say, you know, the resurrection of Jesus happened, but what does that tell us about the end and how does that help us live today? So if you have a Bible, I want you to find the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles on the end of your rows. We would love for you to grab one of those and follow along with us. We'll be on pages 823 and 824 in that Bible. If you don't have a Bible that is yours at home or you have one that's an old translation that's kind of hard to read and understand, we would love that Bible that you picked up today to be our gift to you. Feel free to take that. We would also love for you to take Bibles and give them to friends and neighbors. That would be awesome. And so grab one of those Bibles, page 823 and 824. We're going to read from the words of this guy whose name is Paul. So just a little bit about this guy. He begins his life as a young man absolutely despising Christianity, hating Jesus, and despising Christians to the point where he became like a crazy radical and actually started killing and arresting people who claimed the name of Jesus. And the risen Jesus met him literally face to face, made a post-death appearance to Paul as Paul was on a road to the city called Damascus, where his goal for going to that city was to arrest Christians and see them persecuted. Jesus shows up to them on that day, and literally this guy's life is forever changed. Instantaneously, that moment, he is a different person, and he goes from being zealous against Christianity to becoming maybe the most important single voice for Christianity in all of history. He begins to go all over the world to city after city after city, preaching the gospel, planting churches, seeing people hear the message of Jesus and their lives are changed. And then they gather in a community of faith and they begin to live their lives as people who are changed like the people that you saw on the screen. And this becomes his life. One of the cities he went to was the city of Corinth. Corinth is this crazy, out of control city, very much like if you were to try to plant a street in downtown New Orleans. You know, it's a shipping city. It's a messed up, jacked up place. And here Paul comes. He preaches the gospel. There's a church planted. And now there's all these new Christians living in this city with all kinds of crazy beliefs, crazy lifestyles, just all over the map. And Paul writes a letter back to this church. That's this letter, 1 Corinthians, to just kind of tell them this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. But somebody in the church began saying, listen, there's no such thing as the resurrection. We're not going to rise again. That really what we have is we have a spiritual state. What they did is they embraced the spirit of the age. This was the common belief in the Roman spiritual religions at that time was that salvation meant I'm freed from this body to go live spiritually. No idea, no concept of a resurrection. No concept of living again in the body, that really salvation is being freed from the body. And what happens is we have an egg rolling down the floor here. What happens is that Paul is now saying the resurrection of Jesus happened in the past, real event, and it is a guarantee that the resurrection of those who follow Jesus will happen in the future. And the entire chapter of chapter 15 is the greatest, richest exposition, explanation of the resurrection, both of Jesus Christ and of all of us in the last day in the entire scriptures. And I can't deal with the entire text. My challenge, my double dog dare you this morning is sometime today as you celebrate Easter, as you are eating your Christmas ham, listen to me, Easter ham, as you are enjoying your family, will you stop and read the rest of this text and just wrestle with what he says? I'm going to give you some ideas out of here, but what I want to do is I want to show you that the resurrection was D-Day. The victory is secure. that the second resurrection, where we rise again, is V-Day, that we will experience all the outcome of that victory. We live in the between times, but we know that's coming because that happened. All right? So grab your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first 9 verses and the last 8. That's our goal, or maybe last 9. 50 to 58 actually equals 9, so 9 and 9. There you go. It's symmetrical. All right. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, listen to how he starts. Paul begins by saying, I'm going to remind you of the gospel. That's a big word in the Bible. The gospel, the very word gospel means good news. I want to tell you that we are not here this morning to try to give you advice on how to live your life. That is not the center of Christianity. We are not here to give you 6 points on a better you, 5 ways to have a meaningful life. We are not here to help you with advice. We have no advice. What we have is a story. We have news of something that has happened, an event in the past that means everything. And Paul says, I'm going to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, and you believed it, and that means everything. Here's the gospel. He says, this is what it is. Here's the news. For I delivered to you as of first importance, the most important thing I ever shared with you is this, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, here's the gospel, that the Bible, the Old Testament, which is written between 400 and 1500 years before the coming of Jesus, started telling us that there would be one who would come, who would rescue us, who would deliver us, who would save us. And there was this steady message that we can't save ourselves, we need a deliverer. And then Jesus came. So it's in accordance with the scriptures. And that Jesus died. He really died in history. Roman soldiers put him on a cross. The Jewish leaders falsely accused him. There were floggings. There were people who walked by who made fun of him, who mocked him, who spat at him, who teased him. He had a person who died on either side of him. Both of them for a while from the crosses they hung on mocked. But one of them looked at the beautiful response of Jesus to all the mocking, and eventually this man gave his life to Christ in his very last breaths. And for that man on the cross, the promise we're talking about this morning is going to be true of him. We are going to meet him one day if you are following Christ. And he died. He really died. Real event in history. And they buried him. There was a funeral. They put him in a grave. They thought it was over. It was just like at that up to this point, it seemed like this great man who had all these great things to say. They thought he was the Messiah, but story's over. But it says he rose again on the third day. If you grew up around church, we get used to that. We know Easter's coming. We know we're going to have eggs, and we're going to have Easter dresses and all this fun stuff, right? And it gets kind of normal. Have you stopped recently to think about how nuts this is? How these guys watched Jesus die, they put him in a grave, and 3 days later, they were eating fish with the dude. Like, we don't do that. Like, you don't go to a funeral and pull out your day timer or your phone. Boy, I dated myself bad there, didn't I? You don't pull out your phone or whatever it is you keep your calendar on and look into the casket and go, hey, Joe, can we have lunch on Friday? Like, you know, that doesn't work. But that's what happened. Jesus, and it wasn't some mystical, like the entire Bible's trying to say, listen, this is not some ghost. This is not the walking dead. This is not, you know, something like that. You know, that this guy who was brutally beaten, who died on a cross, 3 days later, he is alive, and his life is inspiring belief in those who trusted him, those who have been following him. Now they are ready to march into hell with a water pistol and take over because they saw Jesus alive. Nothing could take them off that. Every one of the original 12, except one guy whose name is John, died with somebody looking them in the face and saying, deny the resurrection or I will take your life. And every one of them said, go for it. Go for it. Take my life. I know this ain't it. I saw Jesus alive. You can't talk me out of that. And so Jesus is alive, and it's an event in history. It really happened. It is provable. It is one of the most provable events in the ancient historical world. No, that's not my sermon. I actually preached that on Easter about 3 years ago, okay? Today I'm gonna say, so what? And then Paul goes on to say that he appeared, and he begins to list appearances. He said he appeared, verse 5. And he appeared to Cephas. That's the Aramaic term name for Peter. Different language, same name. He appeared to Peter. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. He's saying, listen, at one point in time, Jesus appeared to at least 500 people. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Now, James is an interesting one because James is his half-brother. And what happens is before Jesus died, James thought his brother was a nut. And after Jesus died and rose again, James thought called him God. What would it take for you to look at your older brother and go, you know, you are God? Because most of our older brothers probably acted like God, right? But what would it take for you to go, yeah, I buy in, I'm in, you are God? What would it take? The answer is he better rise again, right? And now James lives his life and eventually dies the same type of death. He's thrown off the Temple Mount by the rulers of the Jewish system in Jerusalem because he won't deny that Jesus is the Messiah and that he rose again. He appeared to James. Then he, verse 7, then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he also appeared to me, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, Christ saved me. He appeared. I will give my life for the cause of Christ because I know he rose again. I know that D-Day has come. V-Day is coming. I want to be on the right side of this. And he says, now I have come to you, and it's not me. It's the grace of God. The fact that I can't deserve this. I can't earn this. There's nothing I can do to gain salvation. No list will work. It is purely grace. God doing for me what I can't do for myself. God doing in me what I can't do in myself. That grace has saved me and grace has carried me to you. And now he's saying to this Corinthian church, he said, I preached to you and you believed. And they are saying, glory to be to God, that the message came to us. Christ has changed us. That's D-Day. The victory is secure. But he goes on, the rest of the chapter is now answering the question, will we rise? And like I said, there were people in the church who were preaching or who were proclaiming, trying to say that there is no such thing as resurrection. It's just a spiritual existence. And Christ is saying, or Paul is saying, no, that event teaches us something about going forward. And what we have is the last few verses is kind of putting the end on this where he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does imperishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That is the theme verse for our babies and toddlers room. You'll get that in a minute. All right. We will not all be changed, but we will all sleep. Or we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Some of you are like, that was not worth the effort, was it? All right. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable. Mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and mortal puts on immortality, then it shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. You hear that? D-Day, V-Day. D-Day, the gospel preached. V-Day, what happened to Jesus is going to happen with us. And what Paul preaches here and what the entire New Testament keeps telling us as we study this, if you were to study the idea of the resurrection of Jesus and how it's tied to our resurrection all through the Bible, what you'll find is this idea that, first of all, the resurrection of Jesus is our model for resurrection. You hear people say things like, we don't know really what's going to happen, but this is what we do know. We're going to be like Jesus because we'll see him just as he is. That what's going to happen in the resurrection, we don't get it fully. Like, nobody Nobody except Jesus has experienced this. We don't get it, but we do know this. The model is Jesus. So we looked at Jesus. What happened to Jesus? We know that he was tangible, that he looked to Thomas and said, touch me, feel me. He said, flesh and blood, flesh and bones are not tangible. I'm not a ghost. I'm really here. It is a physical body. It is a physical body that ate. He ate. He walked. He did things that humans do. But it was now a physical body that was not able to be corrupted. It was not able to be messed up. The wounds that are in his hands and feet are still there, but they are now beautiful because they're a picture of redemption. But there's no more wounds coming to Jesus' body. And see, what the Bible says is that's the model in this whole passage. If you were to read the whole thing, you would hear Paul allude to this, that we don't know everything, but look to Jesus. What happened to him, that's what's going to happen to the follower of Jesus. It is the model, but it is also the means of our resurrection. In other words, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, Romans chapter 8 says it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies. It is the resurrection is both the model, but is also the way, the power that promises and will bring about our resurrection, the power of God in the resurrection. And we come here and we live in this world, and we're in between those days. We have all kinds of struggles, all kinds of hardship, and these needs that are so deeply entrenched that we just can't seem to fix. We have this need to be loved and accepted, knowing down deep that we are deeply broken. We have this need for our life to matter. And this crazy reality that we live in this world and our time is short. And it's awful hard to find purpose and meaning with that last day staring us in the face. And we have this need, this hope, this dream for something beyond now. And we live in this world with those needs just always pressing, always pushing, always a weight on our shoulder. And as we age, as we get older, the weight of those gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And we come up with all kinds of solutions. And some of us will turn to irreligion to say, I can't know the answers, and so I'm just going to make the best of this life right now here. And we run from any idea of God because if there is a God, I have to deal with this. But if there's not, I'm just going to make the best and most of now. And we live in the moment. And some of us just turn to religion. We turn to the idea that if I'm good enough, if I try hard enough, if I go to church enough, if I just say enough Hail Marys, or I go help a little old lady across the street enough times, or if I am in attendance at my church enough and I do everything they tell me that I ought to do, if I do all that eventually what will take place is that I will find some kind of meaning and hope beyond the grave. And we live our lives trying to deal with this, trying to wrestle with what is the meaning of this. And sometimes it's hard. I went to the opening day of the Cardinal game. And man, it's a fun day. Everybody's in red, big celebration. I mean, just the whole atmosphere of the whole stadium is this crazy, crazy celebration. Most years they prance the Clydesdales around. It was raining this year, so I didn't get to do it. So everybody's a little bit disappointed. But then they start driving these trucks around, and it starts with the Cardinals Hall of Famers. And it's followed by the whole Cardinal team. And the excitement is just building through the entire game, right? It's just building and building and building, or the entire pregame festivities. And you're there, and man, everybody just has this anticipation, excitement. I'm walking, we're going to game, I'm walking up the corridor with this mass of people, and I start hearing this, get out of the way, move, move, get out of the way, come on, get out of the way, move, move, move. And then I realize there's a cart coming at me, and there's a man on that cart. They have his shirt ripped open, and somebody's doing compressions. And I realized that most people didn't even stop to look and had no idea what was going on. I have no idea what happened to that man. I don't know if he left this earth on that day. I don't know if that day were 47,000 people screaming and wearing red, and he went down there expecting the same experience was his last day or not. But it rocked me hard. It rocked me really deep to the core as I sat in the stadium, and all of a sudden the whole meaning of this event changed as I realized I really began to deal with the weight and the heaviness of 47,000 people who have learned how to put death off and not even deal with it. But there are 47,000 people where that day is waiting and where their hope lies and where their trust lies means everything. And for about 2 weeks, I mean, I literally, boy, it sunk me into a weird state of mind, just contemplating some of these weighty issues and dealing with the heaviness of that idea. It wasn't until I was about the second day of this conference we went to 2 weeks ago where just the preaching of the cross kind of jolted my soul back into joy. And what happens? We get confronted in life with the very real reality that there's something totally wrong, something totally amiss, that it's not like it should be. And we have these needs for acceptance and forgiveness and for hope and for meaning in life. And we try to figure out how to wade through this world. And what happens is that then the scriptures come along and the story of Jesus and the preaching of the gospel comes along and it announces that D-Day has come. We do not have to fear this. We have to deal with it. It's a reality, but it is not the end. D-Day has come. How do I know that I have hope? Because Christ has risen. There is one who's been there and been back. And that is the gospel, that God has done something beautiful. And literally, the cross and the resurrection is a pronouncement that God's purpose, God's plan has been accomplished, and that his meaning in life is real. And it is a call to all of us to look at the cross, to look at the resurrection, and to ask this question, is that victory my victory? Am I with that victory, or do I actually stand opposed to this? And like I said, we can do this through religion or irreligion, because you come to most churches, it sounds like be a good person, you'll be okay. What happens is in the New Testament, when the resurrection is preached, it's preached to religious people more than it is to irreligious people. And they are warned that your religion has led you to do horrible things, including for the Jewish people at the time, crucify the Messiah. And so there's a call here to look at this and to realize that Easter Sunday is a declaration. It is a declaration. A beachhead has been taken. A victory has been won. And that victory assures some things. And that's what Paul's trying to get to, that Easter Sunday is, first of all, the declaration of Jesus' victory over sin, that Jesus has won, that he has taken the beachhead of our sin. We live with this crazy problem. We can't get out of the way of ourselves, right? I can't overcome me. And we live with this life that's kind of internal, just trying to make the best as I can and to make sure that people know that I am kind of the center of all that is. And we live with a very broken issue that I have these things in my life that I just can't overcome, but I want to be the solution to my own problem. Some of you all know that in my spare time, I umpire baseball, okay? And so I get to go out and do baseball games. In fact, I have this lovely glowing red feel to me today, if you've noticed. It's because I was in the sun all day yesterday, except my wife makes fun of me because I have to wear a hat, so I have this line right there. Did y'all notice that? Like white from here up, red from here down. But I do ball games, and one thing that's really interesting, back, you know, if you go to Cardinal games, you know they play the walk-up song, right? Where a player picks a song, and as he's walking up, and before he gets in the batter's box, they play a song for him. And so that has now trickled down to everybody, high school, college, it doesn't matter. They're all playing a walk-up song. The player chooses a song. I've had some funny ones this year. There's a kid who plays for one high school in the area whose name is Austin Powers, and they literally play the Austin Powers theme song when he's walking to the plate. Guy in a game I did yesterday, his last name is Price. They honestly, true story, they played the Price is Right theme song. But there's this one guy at this game I did, And he did this. His walk-up song was a song that I really don't know it. I'm going to show how non-hip and cool I really am, okay? Because it's a hip-hop rap song that is called The Man or I'm the Man or something like that. But the song goes something like this. He says, go ahead and tell everybody, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm the man. I'm the man. I'm the man. Because they like being repetitive, I guess. But then it says, I believe every lie I've ever told. Paid for heart I've ever strolled. I play my cards and I didn't fold. Well, it ain't hard when you got soul. Go ahead and tell everybody that I'm the man. I'm the man. I'm the man. So this guy's walking up and he's saying, I'm the man. I'm the man. And the weirdest thing ever happened. Because what happens is when you have a walk-up song, when you step in a batter's box, the song ends. This guy didn't quite get that, okay? And he is up there at bat, you know, getting ready to play baseball. He is singing the song. He just keeps singing. All through his bat, here comes pitch, strike one. I'm the man, I'm the man. Tell everybody that I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. Here's the pitch, strike two. And he is continuing to sing the song. And then he abruptly struck out. So I guess not. And I got to thinking about this. I got to think, this is our life, okay? What we want to do is we want to sing this song and said, go ahead and tell everybody, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the person who has it all figured out. I believe every lie I've ever told. I've got this. And we are singing the song while in life we are striking out. We can't fix ourselves. We can't solve our dilemma, but we want the whole world to know that we are the center of our universe. And see, the issue of sin, like sometimes you come to church, maybe you're here, you're like, oh, here we go, sin. You need to understand, sin is much bigger than the wrong stuff I do. Sin is an inner problem of brokenness in my heart where I say, I don't want a God, I want to be God. I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. Tell everybody, make sure everybody knows, I am the sinner. What happens is because of this, there is a twistedness and a brokenness that leaves us guilty, and we know it, we feel it. Our conscience says, it's not, you don't live your life the way you should. And we live our lives unable to remedy our situation. I mean, come on, let's be honest. What's the big issue in your life and how many times have you tried to quit? How many diets have you gone on? How many, you know, programs have you jumped into? How many times have you started working this out and said, man, tomorrow, like that's my whole life. I'm going to start tomorrow. I make it through breakfast. That's our life, right? And so here comes Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, I love you, but I want to change you. And your life of brokenness, I have to come do something about it. And our culture wants an approach to religion that says there is a God and he must accept me just as I am. I want to tell you, I don't want a God who just accepts me as I am. I want a God who does something about who I am, who reaches into the core of me and deals with the guilt and deals with the broken and begins to remedy my situation. And when Jesus came, the text we read, it says that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose on the third day for our sins. The cross is where Jesus came and he paid the penalty for our guilt. He literally took the guilt you and I have on his shoulder and paid the price, and realizing that death is God's just judgment on us as sinners who say, I'm the sinner of the world. God's way of dealing with the brokenness that we have looked at the author of life, the creator of all, and we have said, I don't want you. I want to be the sinner. I want to live for me. And God says, that's fine. And we have cut ourselves off from the author of life, and we experience death. And here comes Jesus, who doesn't sin, who lives the life I should have lived, and then he gives his life on the cross, taking the guilt for our sin. He died for our sins. But if that was the end of the story, it just wouldn't quite resolve. Because as he rose on the third day for our sins, and his death on the cross is the remedy for our guilt. His resurrection becomes the remedy for our helplessness. As now, every day of life, it is, I am a sinner. I need redemption. But Christ has died. My sin has been paid for. But Christ has risen. He has promised the power to be the person I can't be. And what happens, the Bible story, and this is all through the text, is that the resurrection of Jesus works forward. meaning our resurrection that meets backward and meets me where I am today. Now hear this. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what the Bible's trying to teach, that the resurrection of Jesus works forward, promising the resurrection of Christ, or the resurrection of me one day, but that starts meeting, but working its way backwards, and it meets me right here today, so that Christ's resurrection and my resurrection kiss as I wake up tomorrow morning. You get that? That's what the Bible's trying to teach us, that it matters today because Christ is risen, I will rise. Today I live in the power of both of those, being transformed by Christ who has forgiven my sin, who loves me, not because of me, in spite of me. He accepts me because Christ has died and he has dealt with our sin. And his resurrection Sunday morning, he comes out and says, sin is dead. It's dead. It's been defeated. It is a declaration of victory over our sin. We still live in the between D-Day and V-Day. We still struggle. We still toil. But the promise is Christ is with us. He will strengthen us. He will see us through. And he will change us from the inside out by the power of the resurrection. It's also the declaration of the power, not only of the resurrection, that deals with the fact that I need to be accepted. And I'm not accepted just because of me, I'm accepted because of Christ, but I'm eternally accepted by God. But it is also the declaration of victory over death. That we deal with this reality of death. I mean, why do we like horror movies and The Walking Dead, right? Why do we go to those? There's all kinds of crazy reasons. I'm sure you can come up with, but one reason I think we've become enamored with these movies that deal with death in such these crazy ways is that as I sit in my living room and watch that, I can at least say this, I'm not there, right? You know, as the girl is running away from, you know, Freddy Krueger, who's coming at her with the claws, and or Jason was the best one because he's always walking like this, right? You know, and she's running at as fast as she can, but he's walking like this. And somehow, every shot, when she's running as fast as she can and he's walking like this, he's like 10 feet closer in every shot. I never got that, but that's what's going on. And we're watching, we're shielding ourselves because we know what's coming. But then she dies, and I breathe, and I go, it's not me, right? I can deal with that. There's something in, and I'm not saying go see horror movies, okay? I'm saying that's why I think one of the things that we get enamored with this, there's this guy, you know, who he went to weddings with his family. And when he go to a wedding with his family, he had these two aunts. And this other cousin who was a friend, you know, would hang out at the wedding with them, and the aunts would come up and put their arm around and go, sweetie, you're next. You're next. This happened at several weddings, but finally there was another wedding, and they just came up and they said, how you doing? And walked on. And his other cousin, who was his buddy, said, man, every time you come to a wedding, they say, you're next, you're next. They didn't do it today. Did something happen? He goes, oh yeah, I figured out how to solve that. Because we went to a funeral last week, and they were standing next to me. I just looked at him and said, you're next, you're next. They're not gonna say that to me ever again, right? Death is this reality we deal with. It's there. And it feels final. It feels like that's it. I mean, life, death, we try to contemplate, we try to imagine what the world looks like going on without me in it, and it just like boom, my head can't get around it. And it feels like death wins. Every funeral feels like death has won. Every funeral feels like death is the last word. It's victorious. Until Jesus rose again. And Paul says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Death has been defeated. It is a foe that has been overcome. Now, that's D-Day. We still die physically. But Paul says, listen, that death isn't a loss. It's not a defeat. Because Paul says there is resurrection. But even before then, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For those who have found the resurrection of Christ to be their story with the promise of one day resurrection, death is victory. Death is victory. It's hope that we can hold on to this. Well, how do I know? How do I know that I'll die and that's not it? How do I know? Christ is alive. He came back. It happened in history. Death has been defeated. And then it's a the resurrection is a declaration of Jesus' victory over the grave, that there is a day where we will be put in a grave and we feel like that's all that is. And what's after that? And the promise is that there is resurrection, that we will come back. Because what happens in our lives is reality is death also works backwards, right? We feel that. You know, some of us are like getting gray. We feel our bodies aching. Some of us, we're losing hair here, and it's growing on our back. It's growing in our ears. It's growing out of our nose. Like, that's the most unnerving thing. That's when I really, like, the hardest day of my life is when I had to go out and buy a pair of nose hair trimmers. Those of you who are under 35 are just making fun of me. Those of you who are older 35 are like, brother, I feel your pain. I'm with you, you know. I mean, we start aching. And what happens is we even start redefining what it means to be in shape, right? When you're young, in shape is a picture of six-pack abs. It's a picture of, you know, a chiseled body, big arms. I mean, like, you're like, I'm getting in shape. And that's what's going on in your head. And then you get a little older, and in shape in your mind is one day I'm going to get back into the body I actually had when I was in my 20s, right? So you redefined it from this to what I was then, which was not this, but it was something, right? Then all of a sudden, in shape just becomes this vague idea. I'm going to exercise tomorrow. Getting in shape. And then you start looking at people and say, leave me alone, rounds of shape. And I'm okay with that. People tell me I have the body of a god. Buddha. And so, like, what happens is we live our lives, right? As we live our lives and we come forward, we begin to feel how this idea of death works backwards towards us. And we just feel it more and more every day. And then Christ rises again. And listen to what he says. He says here, just look at it real quick, verses 53 and 54. He says, for this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hear what he's saying. He's saying, listen, the body is coming out of the grave, and it is going to be this body. We're not having some ghostly, non-physical appearance. God's not going to give us another body. It is the restoration of this. But here's what he says, but it's going to get an upgrade. You know, my next door neighbor likes to renovate cars, and he took me to a garage where a guy had a GTO and a 66 Mustang, and all these cars he had gotten, they were just junk pile cars, and he's restored them. He's brought them back to where they're better looking than when the guy drove it off the storeroom floor. It's the same car with a different set of rims. Here's what it's saying. There is going to be a day where the trumpet will sound, and this body's getting a new set of rims. This body's getting an upgrade. This body is going to be put in the grave, perishable. It's going to raise imperishable. It's going to be put in the grave because it was decaying. It's going to raise without decay. There is an upgrade to this body. The victory, the salvation of the Bible is not some spiritual existence where my body and soul are separated. It's the promise of the restoration of this body. How do I know? Jesus is alive. He said, touch me. He said, look at me. He ate fish. How do I know that's going to be like? It's going to be like Jesus. He's the model. He's the means. And so our hope is looking to Christ, knowing that he rose again, D-Day. My resurrection is coming, V-Day. I live today knowing that my life matters. My sin is forgiven. There is purpose and meaning. I can live for the glory of God if I will just hold on to him, live repentance, and trust in him. And I go on knowing that this world is hard, but this is not the final say. Victory is secure, right? Yes. And so Paul preaches this. Like, this is his message. So he's in the city of Athens, real close to Corinth. Book of Acts, he's preaching. He's preaching the resurrection, which is what every sermon in Acts is about. If you read Acts, the story of the early church, every sermon is that Christ rose again. And as he's preaching, he is telling these people in one of the most important cities of the world that they need to look to Christ as a resurrection. This is what he says. It's in Acts chapter 17. It says, and Paul's preaching. He's up here. He's way better than I am giving his sermon. He says, the times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. because he has fixed the day, that day, the day of the trumpets, where he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance by to all by raising him from the dead. Look at what it says. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But it goes on to say, some men joined him and believed. And among those were Dionysius and Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Listen to what he says. The preaching of the cross and the resurrection went out. Paul preached. And this is what always happens. Here we are. We're here today. We've preached the resurrection. We've told you that Christ is alive, event in history. We've told you that it's a guarantee for someday our resurrection if we will look to Christ. And the preaching has gone out. And it says that these three happen. Some mock. Some with that's silliness. That's crazy. Resurrection, this body rising again, hope. I just don't buy it. I don't believe that Jesus rose. I don't believe that Will rose. I just believe this is just craziness, it's made up. It says, some said they will come back and hear him again. And that sounds like hopefulness. It's actually a way of saying, I don't really want to deal with this. I want to live my life the way I want to tomorrow. I'll come back at some other time and see if I hear that. And you need to hear this lovingly. The Bible keeps saying today is the day of salvation. That end day is not promised. That man on that cart at the ball game had no idea. I guarantee he had no idea, or he wouldn't have been down at the ball game. We're not promised another opportunity. But it said some believed, and what it says is Paul said all men everywhere to repent. I want to explain that word to you because it sounds like a crazy word that says get your life straight, and that's not really what repentance means. Repentance means that I've been running this way. It could be religion or irreligion. It could be I'm living my life, doing all my works so that God will have my favor. Or it could be I'm running away from God, living for the day. It could be religion or irreligion. And what happens is whatever road I'm on that keeps me in control, I see the cross and the resurrection and I stop and I turn and I give everything to Christ. Everything. And belief in the Bible is always two things. I look to the cross as my hope where Jesus died for my sin and then rose for my sin. And I make him my king, which means I bow my knee and give my life to him. And some of us here today are still kind of mocking. I don't buy this. Some of us have lived almost our whole lives going, I'll come back and hear it again. I'll come back some other day and hear it. My hope is that for some of you today will be the day where you look to Christ and hope and believe in him. Turn from yourself. Turn from your sin. Hold on to Jesus. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we do communion as a reminder that that's what the cross is. The cross is the Friday that leads to Sunday that is the resurrection, right? And so we're going to celebrate the body and the blood of Jesus, where Jesus, on the night before he died, gave the bread to his disciples and said, this is my body, it's broken for you. He gave the cup, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant that is going to be shed for you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And so for those of you who know Jesus, who have experienced the resurrection in your life, who have a story that's similar to the one we saw in the video, today's the time for you to stop, to remember Christ, to repent, to get right with God, and then to come forward and celebrate grace, tangible, touchable, feelable, tasteable grace as Christ has given his life. But for some of you, today might be the day where you look at the D-Day of the resurrection and you place your hope and faith in Jesus. And so while we're doing communion, it might be a day where you just stop and say, Jesus, save me. I'm turning from me, holding on to you. I know you died and rose again. I'm giving my life to you. That might be the best thing that could happen today. But for all of us, let's respond to this. We're going to stand together. We're going to worship and sing. We're going to celebrate communion, and we're going to worship our Jesus who died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose. Stand up with me. I'm going to pray. Lord, we love you. We praise you for this day, and we just praise you for what it means. We just ask that the resurrection power of Christ would fill this room right now. And Lord, just reach into our lives. Open our eyes to the gospel, our ears and our hearts to believe, and will you help us to see you in all your majesty and glory, and to celebrate the cross and the resurrection. In your name I pray. Amen.